someone in particular you'd like to pray with, you can, you know, feel free to move around, whatever. And actually, I'm going to give you a couple of things and then open it up for anyone who wants to share what's going on personally. Some of you have things I might actually share, but I'll ask your permission first before I do that. But I did get an email from Mr. Cronenberger, so Jody's dad, yesterday, I think it was. And he's been getting our emails. They're visiting their newest granddaughter, who I think is maybe about 5 days old now, something like that. And so that's why they haven't been around for a few weeks. But, you know, Kevin spoke about persecution last week. And so Mr. Cronenberger emailed me. It was a forward of an email that there was an exchange with some believers in Iran. And so there's, so the request is that we just pray for the persecuted church, obviously globally, but especially, you know, this specific one was in Iran. There were three brothers from a neighboring country who flew into Iran to visit the house church there and were actually arrested at the airport when they arrived. And so they are being held in a prison and for a ransom of $100,000. Also, there are some other details about the church in Iran, you know, being basically the, you know, Iranian police going in and seeking them out and, you know, arrests being made, people getting fired from their jobs for their faith, things like that. So certainly that is not just happening in Iran, as Kevin spoke about last week. So we want to pray for the persecuted church. Definitely pray for our own nation. You know, this is just, like, I'm 47, like, I don't know that we've had in my lifetime, you know, just such sort of turbulent times, and everyone has a really strong opinion on every single thing, and of course now we have a voice on, you know, social media or whatever, and, you know, I just pray that our nation would repent and turn back to God, because it's just it's a divisive time now, and if we could pray for racial reconciliation in our land, could certainly pray for police officers, because when you only see law enforcement, you know, on TV when something controversial or just, you know, downright wrong has happened, and, you know, that's just the image that is being projected of police officers. And I don't think, I could be stupid, but I don't think there's any police officer of any race who goes to work thinking, I'm going to kill an unarmed black man today. Like, I just don't think that's how it works, you know. Certainly not justifying anything that's happened, because, you know, it's horrifying to see the treatment of especially African-American men in our culture. Quite honestly, I'll just give you my take real quick. I have to do this. Like, we live in a culture that fears the black man. Like, I'm just being real. Like, there was a study that actually, that like 90% of white people that did this little test attribute negative things to African-Americans. And even 50% of African-Americans who took the same sort of assessment, basically it comes out that they also think negatively of their own race. So there's just in our culture, there is just this, it's almost ingrained in us from the time we're young to have I think it's just a subconscious, maybe it's even conscious, you know, fear of African-American men. And so there's a lot that goes into that. So if we could just pray for our nation that we would repent and turn back to God. And then, Ted, could I share what's going on in your life? Okay, so Ted is going to be going back to Virginia next week. His parents' doctor informed Ted that his parents can no longer live alone, so Ted's been looking into assisted living situation for them and is going to go back. Obviously, trying to do that from here would be really difficult, so we want to lift Ted up in our prayers tonight. Kathy O'Daffer is not here, but she sent an email to me the other day. They're on vacation, or I don't know if they're back yet, but they were on vacation. That's why they haven't been around lately. And on the highway the other morning, you know, Kathy is a nurse, and I don't know all that she does, but I think she's like a genius, you know, genius nurse. And they actually came across four accidents, like, right after they happened, you know, and so she was able to, with the gifts God has given her, you know, administer aid four different times in the same morning the other day. So just praise God for that, and, you know, and for how he's using Kathy to minister to people in the moment, you know. Rob, is Donna back from Eric? Okay, can you give us a quick update on, or actually share briefly what's going on with Donna, and an update would be great. I don't know that everyone knows Donna. All right, thank you, Rob. So I'll share real quick. I shared with Rob before service. I actually had that same surgery when I was 18. They broke my lower jaw and moved it out a little bit and wired my mouth shut. For 8 weeks, I had my mouth wired shut, and so everything was through a blender and a straw. We're not recording this, are we? Okay, let's not put this part online. And so I've shared with y'all, like, my parents, you know, my mom remarried an alcoholic, and then I watched her become an alcoholic. And so even, like, here I'm 18, my head is, like, this big from the surgery. And, like, they're out drinking every night. Like, they're not even worried about what I'm going to eat. So, like, I remember going to Burger King and getting, a double cheeseburger and a Dr. Pepper and putting it in a blender and you know what it tastes like? It tastes like a bacon cheeseburger and Dr. Pepper, like it did. So I feel for Ben. But so I go home, and the next morning I wake up, and I'm like drowsy, and it's serious, like my head is this big. It felt this big, but it was this big. And I go out to get the newspaper, and my parents' porch, it's like this, right? There's the porch, and then there's just a step in the sidewalk. And just getting out the front door was really challenging. And so I had to sit down on the porch and just rest. And like the newspaper is right there, I can see it. But I just can't go down there I have to rest. And so I'm just sitting there. And so then I'm like, okay, I've kind of regrouped. I can get this. And so I stand up, and then I reach down. And as I reach down to get it, I'm sorry, I'm under this fan or something. As I reach down to get it, I see something dropping out of the sky. Have I told you all this story? And I look up, and I kid you not, it's a bird. He's like dropping down on me. And so I'm just totally, and I duck, and the bird swoops down and up, and he turns, and my cat comes flying over me and just grabs the bird, lands, and takes off to the yard with the bird in her mouth. So hopefully Ben doesn't have any experiences like that while he's heavily medicated and his mouth is wired shut. So yeah, I went right back to bed. Yeah, that was rough. So, okay. And then the Rodriguez, can I share what happened with you guys? Kevin came out of his house this morning to drive to meet with me and the elders, only to realize his car was not in the driveway where they left it last night. Someone had a couple of teenagers had apparently taken it for a joyride. They, praise God, found it later. Not in the same condition, at least on the inside, as it was previously, but y'all have an update besides that, or? And it's so funny talking to Kevin before they got it back, and he's like just so calm and at peace about it, you know, because God is good all the time, you know, and yeah. Anything else going on that we can be praying for you guys?
Yeah.
Yes, Rudy.
We left the house, and we have some plumbing issues, so we got to get those taken care of, and we got to figure out how we're going to do that.
So. Okay. If you are a plumber or know a plumber, please see Rudy. It's what the church is here for. So, thank you. I'll share this. I'm having my own personal plumbing issues. You know, like I had 8 weeks straight, like every day for 8 weeks, just some serious stomach stuff going on. And then it went away. So I went 7 days, like perfectly fine. And this past Wednesday, it's like not as bad, but it's definitely creeping in where if I drink anything hot, my stomach just turns in knots like that. So I don't know what's going on, man. Doctors ran all kinds of tests, couldn't figure it out. So y'all be praying for me too. Thank you for sharing, folks. Anyone else? Kyle is here. Kyle, stand up for us if you don't mind. So if you missed announcements earlier, this is Kyle. If we could bless you with a gift card at Chick-fil-A, it has the exact value for a number one combo. You don't have to buy that, but that's what the value of the card is. See Kyle at Chick-fil-A. We do not trust you to give it to you here. Ross, you got it? So. All right, so why don't we spend a little time. Again, you can get up and move somewhere else, but we're praying for all the things that you heard, plus we're going to pray for the persecuted church, just the craziness going on in our own country, that the church would just, you know, not just have a voice, but would find ways to act and share the love of Christ in the midst of the chaos that we live in. And then in a couple minutes, I'll close us up, and we'll get into the Word. God, you are good and you are holy and righteous. And Father, you are loving. As we just sang, you love us. Not just some, but all of us, Father. And so we thank you that you have just an amazing love that would sacrifice your Son on the cross for us. Father, as we get into your word, may we put aside any political bias that we might have, Lord, that we would come with hearts and minds that are open to hearing what your word has to say about the immigrant, and not just about the immigrant, Lord, but about how your children are to think and act towards the immigrant. God, we love you. We want to be obedient to you, and we thank you for this night. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you're new here or just haven't been around in a while, we are going through a series called Counterculture. It is based, you know, somewhat on the book by David Platt. If you haven't picked it up, I would encourage you to do so. I get no royalties for promoting it, just letting you know. But he addresses contemporary issues and how the gospel just speaks to each of those. And so what we were doing, we were actually going through the book of Judges. And what we realized, so we kind of pressed pause on Judges, which we're getting back into next week, by the way. But we realized, man, like as the Israelites are going in to occupy the promised land, and there are still people there who are living there, they're facing really significant issues where their faith is sort of being tested, and they don't pass those tests very well. And what we realized was, you know, a lot of the issues they're facing back then, like as a nation and even, you know, just the world, like we face the same or very similar issues today. In fact, one of our, you might recall, I think it was chapter 12, the tribe of Gilead goes to war against the Ammonites, and God brings them victory. And so the men of Ephraim actually leave their land out west and travel across a couple of tribes to get to Gilead. And instead of like praising God and, you know, hooray for your victory, they actually are mad. And they said, hey, what are you doing going off to war and not calling us to come help you? So they have this disagreement, and then they turn on each other and go to war. And the men of Gilead win. But, you know, there are still some men of Ephraim in the land, in their land. And it's kind of funny because the men of Ephraim come over, and in this verbal dispute before they actually engage in combat, the men of Ephraim, who are the ones who made the journey, called the Gileadites foreigners, which was really interesting, right? And so what the men of Gilead do when the battle is basically won, they block off the river. So if any man tries to cross the river, they go, are you a man of Ephraim? And if he says, oh, no, not me, I'm one of you, then they say, well, then say Shibboleth. And if he says Sibboleth, they slay him, right? So what's happened is, even though these guys, like just a few generations ago, these groups came in together, took their, you know, occupied their inheritance, accepted their inheritance, and kind of went to their land, just a couple of generations, and you can see how the borders have led them to not, you know, unity as an entire group of people, but has led to sort of this, what we would call today, nationalism. I guess back then you might call it tribalism. They were, you know, the different 12 different tribes, and so they go and they're like, you foreigners. So even they have like a different dialect. So they've let time and distance and borders literally come between them to the point of civil war and death. 42,000 men slayed in that one battle. I gotta tell you, like, aren't we seeing and facing similar issues today? Even within our own borders of the United States, we are seeing how in our sinful nature we are turning against each other. We've certainly seen how in other countries, Syria certainly included, there are people crossing borders to go to war to kill. And we have certainly seen how when people try to come into our country, cross the border here, there's this nationalism, this sense of, we don't want you here, that goes on in our country. I want to read something to you. It says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Where can you find that? Who knows? The Statue of Liberty. That was a great description of how America viewed itself, and certainly how the world viewed us. We are a land created by immigrants. My ancestors, at some point, our people came over to this country, whether by their own choice or whether by force. We are a land of immigrants. And listen, I know this is a hot topic. Like, I get that. Here's the deal. I'm going to speak tonight. There are no easy answers to the immigration issue. There just aren't. Because there are so many interwoven, complex facets of immigration that there's just no simple solution, regardless of what politicians might say. And so what we're going to do tonight is I want us all, because I'm sure we all have some opinion, right, on immigration, to just, if we can, just leave that at the door. Let's hear what the Word of God says about immigrants. Because the Word of God speaks clearly about immigrants. Immigrants is an English word, right? But foreigner, stranger, alien in your land, sojourner. So the Word of God is clear, and so we're going to take a look at what the Word of God says. In fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but has it ever occurred to you that the Bible itself, it is a book that just has story after story after story of immigrants? I just picked a couple that I want to share with you. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are kicked out of their land, which was the garden, by God. Not good enough for you? In Genesis 12, God tells Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Genesis 37, Joseph is sold into slavery and migrates to Egypt. Genesis 46, God tells Jacob to go to Egypt. Exodus 2, Moses flees to Midian for fear of Pharaoh. And, I mean, really, you just read the whole book of Exodus, right? What is an Exodus? Okay. And then Ruth, we'll be studying the book of Ruth once we get out of Judges, was an immigrant Moabite who traveled with Naomi to Judah. There are plenty of other examples I could have given you, but for the sake of time, I'm going to stop there. But here's something that's real clear, just from these few examples, that God is for the immigrant, and that these were all people who were immigrants by God's design, His plan. Whether they went by His command or went by force from someone taking them, it was all God's doing. Our God is for the immigrant. Our God is for the immigrant. And that might be hard for some people to hear. I get that. But let's take a look at what God commands us, His people, to do, how we are to behave, how we are to act towards immigrants. Look, I got a long list. I'm going to read them all. They're not all up there, okay? I just picked some of the ones that I kind of favored to share with you guys, because I'd just be going like forever on these verses, okay? Here we go. Exodus 22, you shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19 and 23. You shall not strip your vineyards bare. Leave them for the poor and the alien. Leviticus 19 and 24. When the alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. And listen to this. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And he declares, on what authority do I tell you this? I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy, we read this a couple weeks ago, talking about the orphan and the widow. At the end of, we'll get to that next. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy, I love this. Listen at why God commands a tithe. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. The tithe, part of the tithe, was taken to care for the immigrants. Deuteronomy 24, you shall not deprive a resident alien of justice. Deuteronomy 24, leave sheaf, olives, grapes for the alien. Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who deprives the alien of justice. Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the strangers. Isaiah 16, be a refuge to the outcast of Moab, who are a hated people. Jeremiah 7, if you do not oppress the alien, then I will dwell with you in this place. Jeremiah 22, do no wrong or violence to the alien. Ezekiel 47, the alien shall be to you as citizens and shall also be allotted an inheritance. Zechariah 7, do not oppress the alien. Malachi 3, the messenger will bear witness against those who thrust aside the alien. Matthew 25, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Luke 4, bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. There's more. I'm not going to share those, but there's more if you want to go search to see what God has to say about the immigrant. It is time, church, that we put aside any personal political bias, any feeling of nationalism, to pause long enough to search, to dig, to find what our God has to say about the stranger, the foreigner, the alien, the immigrant. Because what we just saw, two things are abundantly clear. One, our God loves the immigrant. And two, God's people are to love and care for the immigrant. Those two things are abundantly clear. They are shouted from the pages of God's word. Again, that might be hard for some people to hear, but it is counterculture. God counters the culture we live in. And look, I am not here, I've said this before, I feel like I have to say this every time we get into a topic in this study. I'm not here to push any political agenda, no political party, no political candidate. Personally, if I could just step out of this for 1 minute, I'm going to vote in November for no one who's on the ballot. For no one who's on the ballot. Because I'm not supporting either party or either candidate in this election. I'm not here to, so this is not about politics. This is about what the Word of God says about the alien and how we are to treat the alien. So why does God have a heart that loves and cares for and provides for the immigrant? A couple reasons. One, because as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about orphans and widows and we even lumped in college students, they come like this. Empty pockets. Empty pockets. The immigrants who come to our country, most of them have no money, no, like they just come empty-handed. And our culture views orphans, widows, and immigrants as problems, as inconveniences that we have to deal with. But our God's view of immigrants is contrary. It is counter to that. Because all men, women, children are created in the very image of God. And that gives us all equal value. You guys know we're going through foster care training. We're going to care for undocumented immigrant children who enter our country. Until they can be united with someone in their family. So last Saturday, we were in training all day. And they showed us a couple of documentaries. The first one was like less than 10 minutes. The opening scene, again, this is not a movie with actors. This is not makeup. This is real life. The opening scene, you see a boy covered in blankets and towels on the train tracks in Mexico. And then you see a guy walk a few feet down the train tracks, and he picks up a leg that was severed about right there. And they show this little boy in the hospital. He has no leg, and he has no arm. I'm sure I will mispronounce this, so someone can correct me, but they call this this train, it's not just one train, it's actually multiple trains, but the trains that go from South Mexico all the way up to the border, La Bestia. Is that right? The Beast. Because it maims and kills so many people who are trying desperately to escape their living conditions. The people that the Statue of Liberty, that poem, refers to. And they know the dangers. They call it the Beast. They know. But they are willing to risk life and limb just to get into our country. They show in this documentary how two families get the word that, yes, their teenagers made it across the border and their bodies were found in the deserts of Arizona. There's a documentary. The other one we watched was actually put together by HBO. If you get a chance to watch it, I strongly encourage. This is the reality, right? It's called Which Way Home. So HBO, they sent a camera crew down. They started in the southern tip of Mexico, and they just start following La Bestia. They're just on the train. And you see these dozens of Hispanics jumping on the train, climbing on the train. They, you know, a lot of times they wait till it stops, right? They're going to climb on board, and they climb to the very top, and they're riding on the top of the train. Trains, as you know, if you've ever been on one, like, they don't ride smoothly, which is why it's the Beast, because people fall off and get maimed or killed. So they catch up with two boys initially. I think they're both 13. They decide they're going to just follow these two. Well, while they're on top of the train, these two boys meet two older teenage boys. They said, hey, can we travel together, the four of us? And so the four of them are traveling, the camera's following them. I mean, some of the towns they stop in, the Mexican police are criminals. They kick everyone off the train. They take whatever little money they have. It's a 40 to 45 day journey from Central America to get to the border of the United States. You can't carry that much food, and you certainly don't. They don't have any money to make that trip. So you see them getting off the train at the train and begging people for food. And praise God for the people there, and you can disagree with me if you want to. They're actually people who were set, like these sweet women who know like the train is going to stop, and they have a little table set up with just sandwiches and drinks to give to these people who are trying to make the journey. So the police take everyone off in one little city in Mexico. And so the camera crew tells these four boys, hey, we'll catch up with you at the next stop in the next city. So the boys said, okay. So the camera crew said, but the boys don't ever show up. So now they got to go back. They're trying to find, I don't know how long this is, but they're trying to find these four boys because they're making a documentary. They want to follow their story. Three boys turned and went back home, back to Honduras and Guatemala. they couldn't find a fourth boy for quite, he decided, 13 years old, he decided to keep going by himself. Now, there are groups of people going, but he's by himself. They finally are able to find him at a shelter in Houston. So they're able to go in there. They're sitting at a little picnic table in this sort of courted area outdoors. And they're talking to him and said, hey, we saw you in this one city. You're supposed to catch up with us in the next city. What happened? Like, can you tell us what happened along the way? He said, yeah, I got into an argument with my best friend. They all wanted to go back. I wanted to keep going, so I went on by myself. I got stopped by the police, taken off the train in some city. They took my money and beat me, but I got back on another train, and I was able to ride in a boxcar. Right, so he's actually in the car on the train. And this 13-year-old boy says, there were two women who were raped by 15 men. A mother and a daughter. And we're watching this video. And in one of the stops, they're interviewing this little girl. She's 10. She's with a boy who's 9, who's not even related to her, but those two are traveling together alone. And the last thing you see of them is when they turn from the camera and you see this little girl walking. And you just think, what is going to happen to that girl? Because she's walking and you see all these guys that are on the, you know, they're on the trip too. What is going to happen to that girl? And they don't know. They couldn't find her again. We live in the time, just like in Judges, when every man does what is right in his own eyes. And when we do that, we do horrible things to other men, but especially to women and children. Why is God's heart for the immigrant? Because the heart of man is not. That's why. Another reason, if you have your Bibles handy, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to put in at verse 13. We looked at some examples of immigrants in the first few books of the Bible. And of course, there are a lot more. Just like in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. So just to pick up, so the Magi, Jesus has been born. The Magi have come to find the Savior who's been born. They realize that King Herod is a wicked, evil man. So they take a different path as they leave to go back to their homes. And then this is what it says. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Did it ever occur to you, church, that Jesus Christ was an immigrant? There is a paranoid, murderous, bloodthirsty, worthless man running and ruining the country, and Mary and Joseph take their baby and flee for the protection of Jesus. And I hope you caught this. Jesus was an immigrant by the will of his Father. Because the angel of the Lord appeared and said, take your son and flee to a foreign land. Why? So prophecy could be fulfilled. Our God's heart is for the immigrant. It was his divine plan that Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior, right off the bat would be an immigrant. His very life depended on it. The third reason why I believe that our God is for the immigrant is this: because of who you and I are in Christ, our identity in Christ. Jody spoke to it earlier. We were orphans, but we were adopted, and we are now sons and daughters of God. And guess what? Not only do we have a new identity, we have a new home. Because Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this: for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who proclaim the name of Christ, we wear the badge that says Christian. This earth that we walk on is no longer our home. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship, first and foremost, is in heaven. That's who we are. That's what the gospel proclaims. So how can we, as orphans, adopted as sons and daughters, and given a new home, a new citizenship in heaven, how could we then possibly, and after all we read, and that's not even a drop in the bucket, how could we look on the foreigner in our land with anything other than a heart of compassion? A heart that reflects our God's very heart. Now, some of you might be wondering, but like, what about the law? Like, you know, there are laws against people coming into our country illegally, and the Bible commands that we obey the law. Some of you might be wondering, yeah, but like, that's dangerous to allow refugees in our land. Two very valid points. So let me address each of those individually. In fact, I don't want to speak to them all. I want to let the word of God speak to them. But first, if you're looking for a verse that talks about how we should obey the law, here's one from First. There's plenty. Romans, 1 Timothy, 1 Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That includes government, obviously. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Fear God, honor the emperor. Seems pretty straightforward, right? But there are times when we as Christians can break the law. In fact, there are times when we must break the law. One is when God commands us to do something and our country makes a law that says you cannot do that, then we are to continue doing it and suffer the consequences. The other time is the flip of that, right? So when God says, don't you do that, and our law says you have to do that, then we're to break the law and we suffer the consequences. So a couple of examples, right? So if you know, our government passed a law that said every time you see an image of the President of the United States, you have to bow down and worship him. Contrary to God's law, we won't do that and we'll suffer the consequences, right? If our government passed a law that said you cannot speak the name of Jesus anymore, God says we have to, we must, and so we will, and so we'll break the law in that case too. So how does that apply to immigration? When we just read God's word a multitude of times, we are commanded, his people are commanded to care for the foreigner, the alien, the sojourner, the stranger, yes, the immigrant. So we are to do that. And I know that that might seem a little difficult to accept, but that is what the God of our universe commands us to do, because his heart is for the immigrant. What about the danger of immigrants coming to our country? Because that's a real danger, right? You know, it was interesting. You guys might recall sometime last year as a church, this small little family, we raised, I want to say, was it like $2,000 or something like that? To send to help Syrian refugees. And our nation was actually like, our nation was all on board. Like, we've got to help the Syrian refugees. But then, do you remember what happened that just ended that? Anyone remember? There was a terrorist attack in France. There was a bombing. People died. Loss of life. And whether, I don't know if it's true or not, but there was speculation that the bomber, you know, was with ISIS and he fled, you know, sort of pretending to be a Syrian refugee. But here's the thing, church. There is definitely risk involved. But where does the Bible ever say that the gospel is devoid of risk? It simply does not say that. Quite honestly, here's where we hear that from. It is Americanized Christianity that puts comfort ahead of the gospel, that puts self ahead of Jesus. We live in a culture, you know, this book is called Counterculture. It does not just counter the unchurched culture. This book, and this book especially, counter American culture. We live in a time, the church in America, the contemporary church, it is comfortable, cultural Christianity. And it is not biblical. In fact, the very invitation to the gospel from Jesus himself says this: if anyone, you, me, anyone, would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. As followers of Christ, self is no longer our God. And so safety is no longer our concern. I want to leave you with some encouragement. One is this: as we see images of people migrating, violence happening in the world that's driving people from their homes, we need to remember this, that God is absolutely sovereign. There is nothing that is taking place today that our God is not in total control of. As hard as that might be to see and to believe. Flip, if you have your Bibles handy, to Acts chapter 17. We're going to put in at verse 24. And as you're flipping there, I want you to, as we read this together, I want you to think about this in the context of immigration. People migrating, why God has them migrating, and what the believer is to do. Verse 24. This is Paul speaking on Mars Hill. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Did y'all hear that? At the appointed time and the boundaries of their habitation. Here's why: that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, while it's hard to see how God could possibly be at work with all the chaos and the suffering that is going on, he is absolutely sovereign in the migration of people because they need to hear the gospel. Because there's coming a day of judgment for every single person who's walked the earth. The second encouragement I want to give you is this. We are living, church, in an unprecedented time where sharing the gospel with people who would never hear it in their own homeland is now upon us. We pray and we should for people to, for missionaries to be raised up to go to the Middle East. We have people coming to our front door. Yes, Muslims coming to our nation because God is in control of the migration of people because every man will be judged and every man needs to hear that God loves him or her. So much so that he sent his son to be born of a virgin to immediately become an immigrant forced to flee his land, to survive, to live a perfect life, to be falsely accused and nailed on a cross, to be raised 3 days later. People need to know that our God is for them, that he loves them, that they are not alone in their pain and their suffering. And there's no greater time than the present for us to do that. So, God is sovereign. He has a plan, as hard as it might be for us to see, maybe even to believe, but he knows exactly what he's doing. He's giving us the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with people who may never have that opportunity in their own homeland. And the last encouragement I want to give you is this, a vision. Not my vision, God's vision from Revelation 14. That one day we will stand side by side with people of every nation and tribe and tongue, praising, honoring, glorifying our God who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm amazed at how your word speaks so clearly to issues of today. Because your word is true and it is eternal. It applies to all people at all times, everywhere. Father, there are no easy solutions to the immigration issue. But there is plenty of opportunity for the church to love, to care for, to nurture, to provide. And so, Father, we thank you that you're giving us that opportunity. We praise you. We thank you that we live in a country where we do not have to worry about persecution, as so many around the globe do. Father, may we be obedient to your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. We're going to dismiss. If you have kids, if you grab your kids, meet us at Chick-fil-A, Ingram Mall, not in the mall, outside the mall, out in the parking lot. See Kyle when you get there if you would like for us to bless you with a little food at Chick-fil-A. Love you guys, and we'll see you down there. And, oh. Hey, Jordan, can you turn my mic on for a second? Can you turn it on? By the way, church, I don't want y'all to judge my daughter. That was actually the pastor's phone that was ringing just a second ago. We were praying.